I want to just share some thoughts here with us this morning as we think about what transpired on that Easter Sunday morning. I want to, if you have a Bible, you can take them out. If you don't, you can just listen in. But I want to just invite you to turn to John's Gospel in John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18. And I'll just read this here, and we're going to read what took place on that Easter Sunday. And this is in the chapter of the resurrection. It says, but verse 11, Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. You know, several years ago, when I was in Southern California, I visited Forest Lawn Cemetery in Glendale. And I don't know if you've been there, but it's quite a large cemetery, has a lot of gardens that are there. But I went there to pay my respects to a friend of the family who had passed away a number of years ago. And this woman was a great woman of God. She really had a great influence in our family's life. She meant a lot to us. The problem was that her grave was locked behind a door. They had certain gardens. They had a lot of movie stars that are buried there. But I happened to go there one particular time, and the door was unlocked. So I thought, well, I'm going to go in. And of course, you see, you know, all these famous old movie stars like Mary Pickford and Humphrey Bogart and some of these other famous people. But I went to, and I found where she was buried, and I was able to get in. But I can assure you, when I went there to pay my respects, as does any of us whenever we go to a cemetery to pay our respects for a loved one or a friend, we don't expect to see that person alive right now, do we? We go there, we don't expect that. We wish we could. We wish we could sit and talk with them. We would love to have all of our loved ones and family members and friends back with us. But that is sadly not the case for now. But it's interesting, when Mary Magdalene went to the tomb, the garden tomb on that Easter morning, she didn't expect to see Jesus alive either. She was coming to grieve. She was coming to cry, I'm sure. And she was coming to grieve the loss of somebody that profoundly affected her life. You know, it's interesting, as you learn about Mary Magdalene, I don't know if you know a little bit about her story. She was a woman from the village or the city of Magdala. That's why they call her Mary Magdalene. When she met Jesus, in Luke chapter 8, verse 2, it says that he cast out seven demons out of her. So this was a woman that had significant bondage in her life. And some traditions have her as a former prostitute or a woman of the streets, if you will, though we don't see anything specific in Scripture that relates that fact or that reality. So whether or not that's true, we don't know. But she became a follower of Jesus Christ. Her life had been dramatically changed and impacted because of Jesus. Her life was now transformed, and she listened regularly to the teachings and the words of Jesus. And it's interesting, as you look in the four different Gospels, she is actually named 12 different times. So she shows up quite regularly throughout the Synoptic Gospels. And some scholars identify Mary Magdalene as the woman who poured perfume on Jesus' feet in John chapter 12, verses 3 through 7. So what we see in this woman's story is that she was dramatically changed because she encountered Christ. She had been delivered from this demonic bondage. Her life had been changed, and she was a follower on a regular basis. But look in verse 11. It says, "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb." Now, obviously, this had been a very traumatic weekend for Mary and all the followers of Jesus. She had witnessed Jesus on trial. She had witnessed him being brutally crucified. And I'm sure, like a lot of us, when we've gone through intense times of grief, we just feel numb. We just feel that we're at the end of ourselves. We don't know how to react. I'm sure her emotions are very raw at this time. And Scripture makes it very clear that Jesus was buried in a tomb that belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. And this was a tomb that was located in a garden outside of the city of Jerusalem. And Jesus' body had recently been placed there under Roman guard. The religious leaders were concerned, other leaders were concerned that the disciples of Jesus would come and steal Jesus' body away. But in verses 1 through 10, which I did not read this morning, it mentions that she came early in the morning along with others, and she found the tomb was empty. And so she ran to tell the disciples and to tell Peter all the things that had taken place. So there had been a lot of commotion at this tomb site already there in the morning before we find ourselves in verse 11. So Mary arrives first. And she tells the disciples, she conveys all the information that Jesus' body was gone. And they too came to the tomb and then returned home. And so Mary is standing there, I'm sure as all of us probably would be if we were in her shoes, quite confused. What's going on? You know, what happened to Jesus' body now? And she's trying to process all the things that had just transpired, all the things that had just taken place. And she's probably assuming that the Roman guards had probably taken Jesus' body away. That was probably the only logical explanation as to why Jesus' body was not there. But in verse 12, it says that she saw two angels appeared to her, and they were sitting at the place where Jesus' body had been. One at the head of where Jesus would have been, and one at the feet. And it's interesting, it says that they were clothed in white. White signifies purity and the purity of the messengers, and they were heaven sent. It must have been an awe-inspiring thing to see this happen. But look in verse 13. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid them." Referring to when she says they, she's probably thinking, as I just mentioned, that the Roman guards had taken them away. That was probably her only explanation. And look in verse 14. It says, "Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus." She perhaps assumed it was the gardener. After all, it was a garden tomb. Now, why would a gardener be there that early in the morning? I don't know. It's a hot at that time of year, in the daytime, so maybe they did try to work in the morning. We don't know. But she thought that this man was the gardener. She didn't recognize that it was Jesus. You know, it's interesting when, for somebody who followed Jesus regularly, who listened to Jesus' words, don't you find it a little bit surprising that Mary didn't recognize that it was Jesus? Isn't that kind of awkward? Well, I think there's several different explanations that people have given over the years as to why she did not recognize Jesus at first. The first explanation was that it was too dark to see clearly. And that's certainly plausible, but the problem was that it was still bright enough to see inside the tomb. So really, that kind of gets thrown out a little bit. The other explanation as to why Jesus didn't recognize him is that Jesus' body had been transformed. And that is true. Revelation talks about some transformation. Certainly, Jesus' body was glorified, but he was still likely recognizable. I'm sure that she probably could have still recognized him. And third, the third explanation is that, well, she was weeping, her eyes were full of tears, and perhaps because of that, because of her grief, because of her the numbness and the shock of all the things that had happened, she didn't get a good look at Jesus, and that's certainly possible. And any one of these, it could be a combination of all these things. The other final explanation is that she wasn't directly looking at Jesus. It mentions here that he was standing behind her. And mentions in verse 16 that she actually turned away. I think that probably has the most merit to it. But I think it could be the combination of any or all of these things. But the point is, she didn't recognize Jesus at first. And verse 15 says, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And supposing him to be the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." So Jesus says to Mary, he says, "Why are you weeping?" And he's repeating the same question that the angels had asked Mary as well. Why are you weeping? Who are you looking for? Luke's translation says, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" I think that's perhaps one of the best translations of it. But you're looking for a corpse when you should be seeking a person. You came here to find and prepare spices and to do all these things to prepare a body, but he is risen. And after all, I mean, obviously we know in hindsight, you know, we can play Monday morning quarterback and say, well, she should have known. But like any one of us, if we've been in her shoes, we probably would have been experiencing the very same emotions and shock and grief and everything that she's experiencing. So we can't blame Mary for what she's going through, because experience tells us that when you go to a cemetery to pay your respects for a person who's died, you're not going to find them living. And this was too good to be true. This was just blowing her mind. She couldn't understand that somebody could rise from the dead. And she still assumes that he's the gardener. So she asks if he took the body and put it somewhere else. In verse 16, and Jesus said to her, "Mary." I love the fact that Jesus addresses her personally. You know, it's when Jesus says Mary by name that it's then that she begins to recognize the voice of the Master. Isn't that true in our own lives, that when Jesus calls our name, we sense an awakening in our spirit. We know that Jesus leads and his voice is familiar. And she turns to get a good look at Jesus, and she recognizes him. I love what John 10, 3 through 5, Jesus says, "My sheep hear and know my voice." She recognized the voice of the Master. And she is the first to see and recognize the risen Lord. Isn't that, that's amazing, isn't it? A former prostitute, potentially, at least a lot of biblical scholars say that's the case. Somebody who had a shady background, somebody who wasn't well respected in the community because of her past. And she, of all people, is the first one to celebrate and recognize the risen Lord. And she calls him affectionately Rabboni, which means in Aramaic, teacher. My dear Lord Master. She recognizes Jesus. And it's interesting also, the testimony, and this is sad but true, the testimony of women in the Bible days was not seen as credible as men. And you, interestingly enough, if you think about the story in the Christmas story, the shepherds were not allowed to be legal witnesses in a court of law in those days. So I find it interesting that God takes shepherds and women in those days and uses them, the least in that society, to become the heralders, the messengers of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing that God does this? Revealing himself to the least. Jesus says in Matthew 11:25, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children." And so Jesus celebrates women. Jesus celebrates the shepherds, the ones that were the lowest in society and that the lowest rung on the social ladder. And there's the pattern of God using people that were unexpected messengers to tell the truth of the gospel. And it mentions in verse 17, Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go tell my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." So Mary runs and she clings to Jesus, and obviously she's overwhelmed with emotion. She's surprised, to say the least, that Jesus is alive. But Jesus says, "Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." Now, what in the world does that mean? There's a lot of scholars and a lot of biblical scholars that have examined that and had different answers to that question. It's puzzled many people for many years, especially when a week later, still before his ascension, Jesus tells Thomas to touch his wounds in his hands and his side. So it's interesting that you see, well, why does he tell Thomas to touch Jesus but not Mary here? Well, several explanations that can be given to this reality that people have given over the years. Some say, well, Jesus was cautioning Mary against the ritual defilement that she would incur by touching a dead body. Well, I think that's a poor explanation because Jesus wasn't dead. So that to me is an explanation. Obviously, maybe the thought of going to a tomb or a place where there's dead, but the tomb had never been used by anybody else. So I think that, again, that's a poor explanation. One of the early church fathers, Chrysostom, said Jesus was asking Mary to show more respect for his glorified body. "Don't touch me," sort of, if you will, "with ordinary contact." Okay. That certainly is an answer. I think perhaps the best or better answer is Jesus is saying, "There's no need to cling to me, for I am not leaving immediately, but will be around for a short more time, and as we know, Jesus was there for 40 more days before I ascend, so don't fear." So Jesus was making it very clear that I have not ascended to the Father, and my mission is still incomplete. I've conquered the grave, I've risen from the dead, but I'm not returning to the old life anymore, but I'm going back to the Father. So don't grasp and hold me now, because there's a mission for me and for you as well. I think that's perhaps at least my best explanation as to why Jesus said, "Do not touch." But Jesus does tell Mary, she says, "I want you to go tell my brothers," or "go tell my disciples." And think of it, the first one that's preaching the good news of the fact that Jesus has risen from the grave, the one who's evangelizing is a woman here. What an amazing thing. And look in verse 18. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. So she tells the disciples. Now, obviously, we don't know their immediate response. I'm sure perhaps, like Thomas, they were a bit skeptical, but I'm sure, as many of them, they were curious to know what had transpired there at the tomb. And she obeys Jesus. Now, it's interesting, just kind of an application for us here this morning as we get up early to celebrate this Easter Sunday. It's interesting that two things really had to happen to Mary Magdalene as she came to the tomb. First of all, her eyes had to be opened. Her eyes had to be opened as to who Jesus was. She had to see who Jesus was and the fact that he had conquered the grave, and she had to have her eyes open, not only in a natural sense, but I would even say in a supernatural sense. Her eyes had to be open. And not only did her eyes have to be open, once they were open, then she had to open her mouth to tell other people. There was a sense where she had to have open eyes, and she had to have an open mouth to be a witness for the risen Savior. And it's interesting that before Mary could recognize the risen Savior, her eyes needed to see clearly. She needed to see who this Jesus was. You know, there's a lot of people today that might respect Jesus as a good teacher. They might even see Jesus as a prophet. They might understand him to be a so-called miracle worker. There are many people today, Christian or not, that might at least acknowledge that. But many people today do not see Jesus as the true Son of God, They do not see that he is the risen Savior and the Messiah. And in many ways, their eyes are darkened. They're blinded to the truth of the reality of who he is. The question I have for you here today is this. Do the eyes of your heart need to be opened today? Now, some of us, maybe we've never come to Christ, and the eyes of our hearts need to be open. You know, there's a song that we sometimes will sing, "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord." I will say this. If you came here today and Easter seems more like routine and just kind of the thing you do, you get dressed up, you come together, you hang out, you have food, you have fun and enjoy it and celebrate and have great service, but there's really no joy. And maybe you've had that in the past, but you just don't feel like your heart is just burning with a great deep joy. Perhaps even today, God wants to open the eyes of your heart so that you would see the power and the glory and the joy of a risen Savior in Jesus Christ. Amen? So the eyes of our hearts need to be opened today. And I'm thankful that you came here this morning as God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would open our eyes to the truth of what this gospel means and who Jesus is. Do we need to see Jesus, who he really is? Of course we do. And the mission that Jesus was sent for to come and redeem and rescue us from the hell itself, to redeem us, to deliver us from the bondage of sin. We need to see Jesus as he really is. And friends, once this happens, as A.B. Simpson once said, Easter becomes the New Year's Day of the soul. We begin to have a joy in our hearts to recognize that, yes, he's alive. And this makes a difference in my life. And friends, you know, some of us have some friends, dear loved ones and friends and family members that have gone on and passed away. And certainly we remember them and we love them. But you know, because of Easter, we'll get to see them again if we're in Christ. Because of the power of the resurrected Savior. The second thing we need to do and God needs to do in our hearts and as God awakens our eyes and awakens our hearts to be able to see Jesus for who he is, once our eyes have been opened, our hearts need to be changed, and God calls us to open our mouths, to be able to tell other people the truth of Jesus Christ. You know, Mary Magdalene was the first witness of the resurrection. But Jesus makes clear and he says that every believer in Jesus Christ is a witness. You know, witnessing isn't just something that you do. Being a witness is somebody that you are. We're called to be witnesses of the truth. You know, if you go to a good restaurant and you had a great meal and somebody said, oh man, you got to try their steak there. It's some of the best in town. And you want to tell other people if you've enjoyed a good meal and you enjoyed the ambiance of the environment, you want to tell people. Friends, if God has changed your heart at the deepest level, you want to be able to tell other people. You know, Charles Spurgeon once said this, "Have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you're not saved yourself. Be sure of that." If God has changed our hearts and we've tasted and seen the goodness of the Lord, we want to tell other people. We want to be witness, and the Holy Spirit helps us to do just that. So Jesus commands us, and I think this is a charge that I want to leave with you here this morning, to say, you know, we can celebrate, we can sing our songs, we can lift our hands, we can listen to the Word of God and praise God, the fact he's risen from the grave. But friends, we need to tell other people about this. We need to open our mouths. We need to open our lips with our neighbors and friends and be able to share the good news and tell others at our workplace about the fact that he has risen from the grave. So the two challenges here this morning is this. First is to open your eyes and see Jesus. And this is really a miracle work of the Holy Spirit to do in our hearts. But we need our eyes open. And once our eyes are open, we need to open our mouths to tell other people. Amen? He is risen. Let's do it. Let's do it one more time. Let's give it all we got. He is risen. All right. Well, Lord Jesus, we praise you that you are risen, and we thank you for the hope of resurrection life. And Lord, that resurrection life is happening in us. And Lord, thank you that you've opened our eyes, Jesus, to see you for who you really are. And I pray, Lord, that you'd give us the grace to open our mouths, to speak and tell others with boldness and conviction that, Jesus, you are Lord and you are not in the grave. Lord, we love you. We praise you here this morning. We lift up, as we're hearing the news in Sri Lanka, we pray for our brothers and sisters over in that portion of the world that are experiencing the bombings and things going on. We pray for protection over the churches here in this country today. We pray for your grace and your power to be manifest. We come against any scheme of Satan, and we come against any force of darkness, and we pray that today would be a day of life and light. In Jesus' name. And Lord, we pray also that you bless the food this morning as we celebrate together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.